As I was thinking about this passage this morning and what we're going to learn from the words of Christ and a bunch of warnings he gives to the disciples, believe it or not, I was thinking of people who have gone to, I've done it a little bit, people have had to go to physical therapy. We have a physical therapist here. Hi, Justin. And what you find, what I found with physical therapy is you go and you have a sore shoulder, a sore hip, a back, whatever the thing is, and the physical therapist gives you all kinds of exercises to do that don't really make a lot of sense to you necessarily. And we might gripe and complain about having to go to it, and it makes us a little bit sore. But after a while, we're like, wow, I don't hurt anymore. I can do the things I wanted to do that I couldn't because I did all of the stuff that this physical therapist told me to do. And so I would just like us to think of the passage this morning and what we're learning as spiritual therapy. Because if we go back to the physical therapist, and my attitude going to the physical therapist is, why do I have to do all these silly exercises? It takes a good chunk of my day. I have better things I can do. It hurts, and it doesn't seem to be working. And that's our attitude. It's probably not going to work so much. But if we come into it trusting the person in charge, trusting that they want what's best for us, trusting that they're saying, do this, consider this, and it's going to help you in the long run. If we can see God's word like that, if we can see the passage this morning is not God yelling at us, not God scowling at us, not God pointing a finger and warning us of things, but is God saying, precious child, I care about you, I'm concerned with you, I want you to experience the wonderful life I have created for you. I want you, in Timothy, there's a passage where the Apostle Paul commands Timothy, take hold of the eternal life you've been given. So we want to see this as God encouraging us, spurring us on to take hold of the eternal life that we have been given. And this passage, oddly, initially we're going to think it's not even about that. Because this passage in the big picture seems that it's all about end times and future events. But it is and it's not. And we're going to focus on big picture stuff today rather than dissecting each and every verse of the entirety of the passage. And it's a lot of text we're going to read through this morning. And then we're going to hit really the warnings that Christ gives the disciples within this large passage. And so I would ask, please, out of respect for God's word, if you can, if you would please stand up as we read these 33 or so verses, and then we'll dive in. It says, some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? He replied, watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand firm before the Son of Man. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. Thank you. You may have a seat. This whole teaching, all of this that Jesus is talking about, all happens when the disciples ask a pretty simple and straightforward question after making a pretty simple and straightforward observation. We see the disciples in verses 5 and 6 are commenting about the majesty of the temple. And even to this day, when we look at how the temple was built and the size of the stones, even in modern times, people, architect, construction people kind of scratch their heads and go, we don't really know how they did that. Because the stones were so huge that were stacked perfectly to make up the temple and the temple mount and the wall. All that is left, if you know the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall in current Jerusalem, that's all that's left. And that's really not even the wall they were talking about. That was a giant retaining wall. Anyways, they're commenting about the majesty of the temple. And Jesus says, well, a time will come when not one stone will be left on the other. And then the disciples ask about when this is going to happen. The bulk of Jesus' answer, which we talked about a while ago, is what happens in 70 AD when the Roman Emperor Titus sends the Roman army. They lay siege to Jerusalem, and it is totally and utterly destroyed. So not only, obviously, were all the people killed, and we talked about this a while ago, most all the people killed, but they destroyed, they burned everything, they tore stones off each other, total destruction. And they're 40 years away from when they ask the question. We know it happens 40 years later. So that is the bulk of the question that they're asking, and they simply say, "What? When's this going to happen?" And then Christ's answer really doesn't answer it, but he gives them all kinds of warnings. And the first point we see with this whole passage, Jesus addresses it later in verse 33, but it's also at the beginning. Verse 33, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." He told them not one stone will be left on another. So the first overriding umbrella principle we want to understand here is that what God does is always eternal. What God does is always eternal. What we do is always undone by the next person. What man does is always undone by other men. Just read the book of Ecclesiastes. What God does is always eternal. And so what we want to ask ourselves as a big umbrella question is, what do we want to do? The work of man that is always going to be futile and undone, or the work of God that is always eternal? And we'll come back to that, but that's one of the big umbrella principles. Okay, then in verse 7, they ask Jesus, when will these things happen? Now, in Matthew, it's recorded that when they ask this question, they said, when will these things happen, and what will be the signs of the end of the age? And so when the disciples ask this question, they don't quite realize it, but they're asking about two separate events, but they think they're asking about one event. It appears that in their mind, when the temple is destroyed, they're thinking that will be the end of all things. It won't be. The temple being destroyed will be the final nail in the coffin, so to speak, the end of the old covenant, because temple worship will no longer be allowed, and it will be the full fruition of the time of the church, the new covenant under Christ. But they're thinking it will be the end of all things. And so as we look at the answer that Jesus gives, there's a lot of debate as to which one is he answering. Is he referring to just 70 AD, end times, a little bit of both? We're not going to dive into the weeds on that so much. Because, see, here's the thing. The disciples' concern was knowing when this is going to happen. The priority of Christ was not to give them the information so they would know when. That was not his priority. The priority of Christ was not to give them knowledge. The priority of Christ was to build their faith. The priority of Jesus is that their faith remains strong, their salvation secure, that they live lives that glorify God even in the midst of this total and utter destruction and what will happen later. So we are going to focus on the things that Jesus tells them to do to watch out for, and this is important, so as to protect their faith. That is the main point, to protect their faith, to live a life worthy of the gospel, as it says in God's word, as opposed to simply increasing our knowledge. Because the greatest thing that God could reveal to us is not our future. If you could ask God a question, the worst question ever would be, what's going to happen in the future? That's not a good question. That is not very helpful for God to reveal that to us. The most valuable thing that God could reveal to us is himself. Faith in him and knowing him. That is the priority that Jesus has here. The greatest attribute God could give us is not knowledge, wealth, or talents. It is faith. Because through faith, God reveals himself to us. We see him more and more as he is. And there is nothing greater. Even the book of Revelation, which traditionally Christians always think of. If you ask any Christian, what's the main book about the end times? We say Revelation. The book is actually titled The Revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation, the end times book, is not about giving us a map so we can predict things. It's about opening our eyes to the greatness of Christ. That is the greatest thing God can give us, and that we want that to be our focus. So here we go. Throughout all this passage, there are a whole bunch of warnings. I won't read all the verses, but within this passage it says, watch out, do not follow them, do not be frightened, stand firm. Be always on the watch. Make up your mind not to worry. Stand up and lift up your heads. Be careful. Be always on the watch and pray. We're going to look at some of those things and say, what is it Jesus is commanding the disciples to do so as to protect their faith and secure their salvation? Okay, verse 8 and 9, he says, watch out that you are not deceived. Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he. The time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. So the first command is pay attention and don't believe everything you hear. 1 John 4:1 says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Not that many people in the current United States, there have been a few, but not that many people in the current United States are standing up in front of some group of people that at least think they're Christians in some church and saying, hey, by the way, I'm the Messiah, come follow me. That just doesn't happen. You had like David Koresh many, many years ago. If you're really old like me, you remember Jim Jones a while ago. You can read about them. They're kind of not a ton of them. But when Jesus says, watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name claiming I am he, we don't want to just limit it to people who say, I am the Messiah. As I was looking at this passage, looking at this, what we're taught in this, my heart really went out to, I'm not even sure why, but I just really was thinking, man, I think this really addresses the Christian, the sincere believing child of God, the Christian who has just lost their enthusiasm for Christ. I'm not saying they're not a Christian, but the Christian who has just lost their enthusiasm. And so as we go through this, if that's you, please listen carefully. So here is the point. Do not be deceived into turning to, relying on, pursuing or following anything that offers an easier way to what Christ has promised. Do not be deceived into pursuing anything that offers an easier way to what Christ promises to provide. If our heart is telling us that we can have what God promises, but an easier way, do not be deceived or led astray, even by our own hearts. And I'll give you just some examples. This is not complete. This is just what came to mind as I look at my own life in my own Christian walk over the years. God promises that He will make us His children, and our identity and purpose is as His child. So, do I seek belonging, love, acceptance, and value elsewhere? Do I seek those things somewhere quicker, easier, where I will be validated more readily? God promises that He will be our joy and our purpose in this life and eternity to come. Do we seek joy and purpose in other things over Christ? God promises to carry our burdens, to be our peace, to walk with us through the dark valleys. Do we seek to get through the hard times without God? Do we seek to distract ourselves and numb our minds through entertainment, tasks, activities, a million things, so that we can get through trials in an easier and more instant way than seeking Jesus through obedience, through His Word, prayers, and serving others in fellowship? Take a look at what Jesus addresses in verses 16 and 17. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish, meaning eternally perish. Jesus addresses, am I relying on those people listed in verse 16 and 17 to give me my value, my acceptance, to make me feel important and loved? If I'm relying on them, even they might turn on us, but God never will. 1 Timothy 6:17 says this, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Read that passage recently, and the word to enjoy just jumped off the page at me. God cares that we enjoy life, and He provides us with everything needed in Christ to have a life that we actually find joy and enjoyment. Do we trust God to provide enjoyment in life as we faithfully follow Him, obey Him, love and invest in our brothers and sisters, do the tasks He has for us in this life? Or do we minimize all those other things, be deceived and led astray into something quicker, more instant, that is not Christ? So the first warning for us is watch out that we are not deceived into thinking that this world can replace earnestly and diligently seeking Christ. It might seem quicker, easier, more instantaneous, but it is a trap. It's a trap of legalism. It is a trap of trying to accomplish things on our own power and merits. And it is a trap that leads us away from the gospel and only leads to more disappointment and more destruction. 34 to 36. He says, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Be careful, always be on the watch. This passage, this verse just was amazing to me this morning, the grace and mercy and compassion of Christ. He says, be careful always on the watch that we don't get weighed down, that we don't get burdened with doing the things this world does to bring the most enjoyment in life without God. As I look at what he was talking about, carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, Jesus doesn't say, be careful that you don't become really immoral. He doesn't say, be careful that you don't become a really, really bad sinner. He doesn't say, be careful that you don't dive into sin. He could have said that, and that would have been biblically truthful. He could have said that. There are even other passages that would say that. But in this case, Christ has so much compassion that he says, these sins are not just sins. They're a burden that weigh us down and attack our faith. He says, these are not sins that simply displease God. They're sins that weigh me down as a Christian and attack my faith. And those sins are a burden that strives to destroy our relationship with God. The burden of seeking joy, pleasure, purpose, happiness in the sinful things of this world, becoming anxious because we worry too much about the acceptance of this world, those sins weigh us down and seek to destroy us. As I was thinking about this passage, I thought, kind of what's the opposite of be careful? In the context of this, what's the opposite of be always on the watch? And what I really thought, what really hit me is what I would call spiritual procrastination. Spiritual procrastination is that I know I need to seek God more, whatever, be in His Word more. I need to do this or that. I need to change my attitude towards God, but I'm going to do it next time. Spiritual procrastination is a sin that only gets worse over time. Spiritual procrastination gets stronger as we use it, but here's the beauty. The fruit of the Spirit, that is self-discipline, also gets stronger as we use it. The fruit of the Spirit of joy and peace and love and kindness also gets stronger as we use them. So my encouragement is, as we read this passage, as we see the warnings of Christ, please do not say, I'm going to work on that tomorrow. It's today. Jesus says, pray. Pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. That's an interesting thing for Christ to say. He's telling the disciples, hey, disciples, pray that you will stand before the Son of Man. In other words, pray that on Judgment Day, you will stand before Christ as righteous, and you will hear the words, well done, faithful servant, coming to my kingdom. He's saying, pray that you will stand firm before the Son of Man. Well, I know that I will stand firm before Christ as righteous because I have been justified by Christ and His work on the cross. I know that we will stand justified before Christ because of what He did and nothing that we do. We know that nothing can separate us from the love of God, and that a truly saved child of God cannot then become unsaved because they didn't measure up. We know that. It's scriptural. So then why does Jesus warn them to pray that they may be able to escape what he warns them about and stand firm before the Son of Man? Because the disciples are not saved because they hung out with Jesus for 3 years. That's not what saved them. I am not saved. You are not saved because at some point in time we were baptized. That is not why we are saved. We are saved because God has made us his child. And in doing so, God has transformed and renewed us, and he dwells in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. We are no longer the person we were. We no longer define ourselves the way we defined ourselves. We are bought and marked as a child of God. But repeatedly in this, Jesus says, do not be deceived. That's why he's telling the disciples this. Examine ourselves. Don't take it for granted. Don't think for a moment that we are immune from being deceived by this world or our own hearts. Our faith will be tested. Before the end, whether it be our end or the coming of Christ, many times our faith will be tested, whether it be by our circumstances or our own wicked and deceitful hearts. And God allows our faith to be tested, not so he can discover something about us. He already knows. My faith is tested so that I can discover something about myself, so that you can discover something about yourself, and we are not deceived. And we will stand with confidence before Christ because we know that we are his. So we will be tested. Our faith will be tested. God has given us the honor and privilege of being his child and doing his work, work for him in his glory. It's what we are created to do. Our faith will be tested to refine us so that we can serve God and glorify God more and more in our life. For those who are honoring God and doing all that we do for his glory, we experience the peace, the joy, the happiness, and fullness of a life lived in response to the gospel. And when hard times come and our faith is tested, that doesn't mean we have a big, giant smile on our face. It means our faith is tested, and it is hard. It's really hard. And sometimes we might look back and say, my faith was tested, and I feel like it wavered, but it didn't fail. That's the point. It didn't fail, and it came away stronger. So as we look at our lives, as we look at when our faith is tested, whether it's tested by trials or boredom, the question is, what am I doing? Why am I doing it? Watch out. Don't be deceived into following anything or anyone other than Christ, no matter how good they sound or what they offer. I really like this passage in Colossians that I think sums this up so well. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I just want to pause a minute so we can hammer this point home. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. It does not say well-behaved, always behaving better, and always doing the right thing. That is not what marks us as a child of God. It is that God loves us. We are holy and dearly loved because of him. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verses 15 and 16 have the word let. Let the peace of Christ, not make the peace of Christ. Not go out and get the peace of Christ. Not purchase it. Not do good enough to have it. It says, let it. Verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. It doesn't say make it. It says, let it. Here's the point. We have the Holy Spirit in us. God is working in us. When we are struggling, when our faith wavers, when we fail and we sin, the problem was not God. It was me. Pursue God. Seek God. Let go, get rid of everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, as it says in Hebrews, and let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. So the question is, am I seeking Jesus and relying fully on him? Are the priorities and tasks and concerns and worries in my life demonstrating this? Evaluate ourselves and our motives. Examine our hearts and ask God to examine us and reveal it to us. Please don't be tempted to do what is so easy and tempting to do. To be like, yeah, I need to examine myself. I need to ask God to examine me. Like it says in Psalms where he says, search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I need to get on that. I need to work on that. Please don't do that because I don't know if you're like me, but when I say things like that, I never do. We need to do it. And to procrastinate is really just to tell God, God, let me keep my head in the sand. I don't want to know. Physical therapist, don't give me hard exercises. I don't really want to get better. Just, I don't want to have to do that work. We don't want to do that. Let God examine us. Plead with him to examine us so that he can take away those burdens that are hindering us. Brothers and sisters, those who are here who don't know Christ, I pray that we all understand this. God has given us everything we need for enjoyment, security, joy, love, acceptance, purpose, all the things we desire in our life in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. We have it all in the person of Christ. To seek those things outside of Christ is a deceptive trap and only accomplishes disappointment, pain, destruction, and numbness to the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. And I have some rough news for all of us as Christians. I really wish it could be a one and done. I wish I could understand that and be like, oh, awesome. Now I'll never be tempted to seek all of those things away from Christ. It's a battle till the day we die. When the Apostle Paul is dying and he says, I've run the race well, that's a big part of it. It didn't mean I did a lot. It means I have earnestly sought Jesus as my faith was tested, even by my own wicked heart. We constantly draw near to Christ and seek him. So let us diligently seek Christ rather than rob ourselves of what he offers us himself. Because Christ is good. He is perfect. He is holy and gracious. And he alone deserves to be diligently pursued and worshiped. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so good and gracious and kind. Lord, you are not a demanding taskmaster. You are not an angry boss, an always disappointed parent. You're not the coach who pushes us too hard. But Lord, you are compassionate and gracious and merciful. And you know us better than we know ourselves, down to the very hairs on our head. And Lord, in your grace and compassion, you encourage us, you command us, you even require us to obey you because it glorifies you and provides for us the joy and the peace that you have promised in you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see you as our loving Father, as our good and perfect God, who did not withhold his own Son from us. And Lord, that you would take away our doubts. And Lord, that when our faith is tested, when it wavers, when we feel like we're losing it, Lord, that we would just seek you and know that you will not let go of us. And we thank you for that. And we ask these things in your precious name. Amen.